Good morning, Syracuse Alliance Church. It's great to be with you and to also welcome you to our living room. It's been so long since I've had a chance to be there. Back in the 90s was when I went, and this is your very first time.
It is.
But it's great, and it's so good to reacquaint ourselves, and I'm really hoping that, Rachel, that you are there, one of my best hosts ever. I will never forget my time at your house and eating amazing Indian food even for breakfast. And even when I came home, I told Cheryl about it. And to this day, we appreciate just staying in contact with you and appreciating your partnership, Rachel, as well as the entire church in what God is doing in the Gold Kingdom.
And in Gracias, if you're there, hello. Every time we come home for home assignment, there's a big adjustment. We have to readjust to life here in America. And then we always deal with the sense that we've left a lot of stuff unfinished back in Gold Kingdom. And this time it was more intense because of the whole COVID-19 thing. So we had to experience that in our work country because we had to leave early and rush out within a week. And then we got back here, and since we were coming back for our last home assignment, we just are kind of discombobulated over it all. And we're having to adjust with learning to live long-term in our passport country. But the Apostle Paul also had a home assignment, and we can read about that in Acts 14 and 15. He returned to his sending church in Antioch, and also went to council. So I don't know if general council for the Alliance would ever happen to be in Syracuse. We'll have to wait and see. But Paul's general council was in Jerusalem. And that time for Paul at home did the same thing for him as what our home assignments do for us. It prepares him and his sending church to reconnect with each other and with what God still had for them to do, and to keep working at the unfinished areas in our own lives, the unfinished stories of the people that we were working with, and the unfinished mission that he was on.
During our home assignment, when we have an opportunity to come to a church like yours, one of our sending churches for your missions emphasis, we take part in three invitations. The first invitation is from God. God invites us, and then first we invite God, then he invites us, and then through us he invites others. We're going to share some PowerPoints off and on during this presentation, so let me go ahead and make that switch real quick to the first invitation, where we invite God to continue working on the unfinished areas of our life. We need to become more like Jesus. We need to make progress in our journey of faith, our walk with him. We need to become like him and to be able to see the world through his eyes.
The Antioch church that Paul was working with was mature enough to hear God's call for Paul and for Barnabas to go out and do the work that he wanted them to do, and to take the good news to people that had never heard, but they weren't perfect in their understanding. The task was still unfinished. They needed fresh awareness of the relation between law and grace. And Acts 15, 1 and 2 tell us this. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question.
So here's basically what they were dealing with at that point. Number one, is salvation really a free gift from God and Jesus? Do works really have nothing to do with it? I think in their hearts, most people knew the answer to that question, but they needed to review it and come to a consensus on that. They were also going to discover just how precious every single human being is to God. Listen to what was said in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 15. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, being the people that weren't believers yet, by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith.
They saw that God made no distinction. And that tells us, because God does not discriminate, neither should we. Every person from every country is included. Every resident in your town and our town, every African-American, every Anglo-American, everybody is included.
We're all included because we all have equal need for God's grace, whether we're seen already as good people or not. Verse 11, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will.
I'd like to share the story of our friend and student, Amy. That's not her real name, but for you, that's her name. She's gone through all five levels of our English training at our center, and she's a pretty good English speaker. But part of that's because her dad is an American and lives in Texas. Her mom is from Belgium, so she knows I don't know how many languages besides English. But she just doesn't really fit into any box. And she has significant relationships with all of our staff at the center. And we've all interacted with her. We've shared testimony after testimony with her about what God has for her, what Jesus did for her. But she hasn't been able to really believe it in her heart and make that decision yet.
God loves Amy just as much as he loves us, just as much as he loves every single person. And we need to keep emphasizing that truth, because discrimination makes it hard for someone to turn to God. Even the people who don't fit in our boxes, even the people who are different, God is reaching out to every single person. And we have to understand that we have to change our hearts toward those people and come to a conclusion like the people at the Jerusalem Council did, where one of the decisions they made, therefore my judgment, in verse 19, is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God.
Back in our early years in our country working, we were working alongside of a church who had experienced a revival. And there were lots of times when the church would meet for meetings and fasting and prayer. And people were coming to know the Lord during that time. But when the new believers would come to the church, the already believers, the Christians would in the church, the older people would always hold them at arm's length. And we couldn't figure out why they did that. So we asked them finally, I asked some of our friends, and they said, oh, we really have to do that because they have to prove themselves first. Isn't it awesome that we don't have to prove ourselves with God because he accepts us how we are?
And one thing that they were missing is something that's very important, something that else that God wants to do in our hearts, that we invite him to do in our hearts, and that is to give us deep joy for new believers, deep joy and desire to hear of people who want to come to him or who have come to him. We go back to the start of chapter 15. We see what happened as Paul and Barnabas were making their way to that Jerusalem council. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. This joy, this desire for the joy, is something that burns deep in our hearts and is such a motivation for any of us to continue with outreach.
So I'd like to share with you the story of Dr. M. It's really an exciting story. And she attended one of our Seven Signs to God studies that we had. We had invited everybody from our English classes to come. And there were seven of them that started out. And sadly, without thinking, we started this study in the month of fasting. And so one by one, others all fell off. And it ended up just being Dr. M and us finishing the study together. And so when we came to the end of the study, which was the seventh sign was Jesus, we said to her, well, what do you believe or what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about after all we've studied? And she looked at us, she paused, and I thought she wasn't going to say anything. And then she looked up at us and she said, Jesus is the Messiah and he died for me. We were so excited and we got to disciple her. And then after that, she was able to take a job at the hospital for women and children that our other team in our country operates. And it was awesome to see her grow in her knowledge of the Lord.
So God has a work to do in our hearts, and he will do that work in our hearts when we invite him to do that. He will change our attitude. And then after that heart work has been done, he invites us. He invites us to participate with him in the areas where people don't have access, into those unfinished lives, those unfinished stories of people that he loves so much. Some of them are individuals, some of them are communities, ethnicities or nations. And our response to that invitation that he gives us means that we're going to pray, we're going to serve, and also be part of sending and supporting people who are called to cross cultural or geographical barriers in order to take the gospel to places that don't have access.
So let's look at some verses about how Peter and Paul reported what God had done through them. The verses come from Acts 15:7-12. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And all the assembly fell silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles.
So in verse 7, we hear Peter telling the story of how God used him to bring, as far as we know, the first non-Jewish believer into the kingdom.
And so I'd like to share with you a story of the first jihadist that we know of.
From our country,
who came to know Christ. One of our colleagues from our English center also pastors an international church in our city. And he got a telephone call at the early time of COVID there in the country because the church had closed and they were doing everything online. But they kind of worked under the radar because there were embassy people that come to this church. And so it's very difficult to find telephone numbers or locations and all of that. But he somehow, Michael, got a hold of our colleague's phone number, and he said that he was a Muslim and that he had a lot of questions about Christianity. He'd done a search on the internet and found the church. And after more than an hour on the phone with him, he said he wanted to become a Christ follower. And so our colleague prayed with him as he accepted the Lord on the telephone. And he shared with me that he had been a jihadist, that he was fighting with the Islamic terrorists in our country. But since coming to know Jesus, he had laid down his gun, repented of that lifestyle. And although he'd known that life for most of his years, he no longer understood why Muslims would want to seek and kill and destroy others. He said he feels completely new person and that his life of anger and wrath has now been replaced with love, joy, and peace. And now he's begging our colleague for literature and things that he can share with other Muslims to show them the way to a new life. He has a particular passion for introducing other jihadists to the transforming power of Christ. And just a few weeks ago, He was baptized. Much like the Apostle Paul, the Lord has dramatically changed Michael from persecutor to evangelism. Isn't that exciting?
Now that will bring some joy to your heart. And again, we'll stop the PowerPoint for just a minute. We show those verses in, or the verse 12, where Paul and Barnabas were also telling their stories about how God had used them. Probably the stories they were telling are the stories that, if you take the time, you can go back to chapters 13 and 14 and see what some of those stories were that they were telling. God had used them in the lives of all kinds of people, a high official, a sorcerer, religious Jews, resistant people, pagan Gentiles, small groups, huge groups. He had just had done amazing things through them during that last mission, that first missionary journey that they'd taken.
And so I'd like to share with you some stories about some similar people that we've had opportunity to come in contact with through our English Center. One man, I'll call Mr. A, he's a pool man and he services pools of embassy families to clean them and make sure they're working, everything's working properly. And so he came to us many years ago, early on our time of teaching English. He had taught himself to read and write. Well, let's just say he could barely read and he could less than barely write anything. And so it took him a long time every class period. But that man was so diligent. He wanted to learn English so that he could communicate with his clients. And so he has taken almost every one of our English classes at least three times, which means that's how many classes? Five. It's 10 classes altogether.
Lots and lots. We'll just say that.
But he kept going and he would come to every activity. He came to every outreach event and he was there. And eventually he participated in an alpha study that we did and he made a commitment to Christ at that time, but he has yet to share that decision with his family. And then there's medical doctors that are very educated, came to my English classes, and they were experienced in their professional life, but man, did they ever have a challenge to learn English. And then there's the merchant who comes to everything. He's been through all level of our English classes. He comes to every event. He's been to every Experiencing God study that we've offered, and anything he can do, he's there. He went to this Bible storying classes on level one and just continued every trimester, but he still has yet to make that commitment. He can't quite step over the line. And then the young woman who calls us mom and dad, she loves the Lauren Daigle song, Light of the World. And after a class, we had been out on it with our students. She was singing that song at the top of her lungs out on the street. And we were like, wow, you know, but she too loves to hear the things of the Lord, but can't quite make that commitment.
God has invited us into the lives of these people, and we're continuing to trust him to bring real fruit. At our English Center, we believe that there are at least about 20 people who are just on the verge, and we're really praying for them to cross that line so that we can celebrate, like Paul and Barnabas and the churches in where they went could celebrate with them. But once people come to the Lord, it's still not totally done. God still invites us to participate in their faith journey, to see them grow, because they need encouragement and leadership. So we can go back to Acts 15 and look together at verse 36, where we can see at after the Jerusalem Council, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." we can totally understand his heart to continue to serve the people whose journey is still not finished.
And so here's why we wish we could go back at the end of our home assignment. The English Center is short-staffed. We can only accommodate about half of the students we could if we had more teachers. So we're offering classes this trimester to only about half the students we normally would. Gordon was working on the board of the Women and Children's Hospital, and because we had to leave quickly, he didn't get to do closure with them and to actually say goodbyes. Also, we work closely with the National Church in our district of our capital city, and no one on our team has that same relationship with the National Church as we do, and we weren't able to actually do a transition because our team was stuck in America and we were stuck in our city and had to leave quickly before they could get back. And there are many, many students that we've had been opportunity to work with and praying for them to cross the line into faith. They ask us to pray for their issues. They ask us to pray for their health, but they aren't able to come to Christ as their father.
We already saw how glad Paul and Barnabas's report made the churches in Phoenicia and Samaria as they were telling them. Because ultimately, no matter how you sacrifice, no matter what disappointments and difficulties you face, it's all worth it. That joy makes it worth it. That joy is at the heart of any partnership we experience as we work together to see God work in the lives of these people.
Here's something that should make you really glad. It's a story about our contractor. We were making what we call the upper room on our English Center. It's a big room, a big meeting room that will be able to accommodate most of our students for activities. And the contractor that was building this actually studied engineering in America, and he met some workers that were home on home assignment in the town where he was going to school. He attended their church, he attended Bible studies, and then he ended up back in our country. And then eventually those people ended up in our country and they met again in our capital city. How cool is that? And through a series of events, he ended up giving his heart to the Lord. And then we had an opportunity to go and be in attendance when he was baptized. And during the month of fasting last year, he announced to his family that he was going to follow the Jesus road.
Because ultimately, when we have invited God to do the unfinished work in our life, when we join him in his invitation to work among people, what happens is that then through us, God extends an invitation. He's inviting what we call pre-believers. We don't want to say unbelievers because we believe that God wants them to come to faith. So we call them pre-believers. And he's calling pre-believers to faith in Christ because we're working with him. He's working through us. And he's calling out to them to give them that opportunity to respond to the good news of Jesus. In Acts 14:27, it talks about how he opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, because all people stand in that doorway of opportunity to come to him. And the result of that now is on the screen, Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Or Revelation 7:9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. I think those are some of our favorite verses. I love that image. And if this is true, if that vision is something God really showed the Apostle John, and then he wrote that description of what he saw, then the open door for Gentiles means that God's